Bill, a few weeks ago, you sprung the Arcade Fire song, Here Comes the Nighttime, on the choir on Thursday. And I asked John if he would do that song with the Amen Corner on Thursday as well. Because it was just speaking to me this week for whatever reason, but I sort of like the idea that we could sort of have like a going like back and forth, what crazy song can you get the musicians to try to do with 2 days' notice? Sort of anticipating like a Stairway to Heaven solo. Yay, you want to do that? That'd be great. Okay, great. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God of Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speak to us in the modern time in this, your metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I was really sorry to miss all of you last week. It was Gracie's first Sunday with us, and I know that a bunch of you stuck around after the service to meet her and greet her and get to know her, and I really appreciate you all doing that. That was really nice of you to do. I saw her list of things that you all suggested she do in Philadelphia, and I sort of was looking at this list and thinking, this congregation loves Philadelphia, and you all have good taste in Philadelphia. And I was really grateful for you all, and I was sorry that I missed you. But I was doubly sorry because of what I was doing instead, which was being violently ill. And I will spare you the details, but it was sort of the worst 3 days of my adult life. It was really, really rough. I had a chance to catch up on Dexter, which I haven't watched in years, so I guess it's not really catching up at that point. I drank a lifetime's worth of ginger ale, which was really nice. I had time to lay on my back and just think thoughts and count sheep, and then run out of sheep and just be like dreadfully bored. I had all this time and it made me crazy that I couldn't come to work, but I just couldn't really get out of bed. Because my least favorite part about being sick, I think the worst part about being sick, is not necessarily the illness itself. I don't think it is necessarily the symptoms or even the tiredness. For me, it is the feeling of weakness. It is the feeling of weakness upon weakness, the feeling of just utter depletion. It was this depletion that went all the way down to like my cells, that like each individual cell was depleted in its own way, right? That I was totally out of gas and I had nothing to give. And I would get up and I would think that I had enough courage and strength to like get to the sink, you know, to fill up my glass of water, and I would sort of get halfway there and I realized that I was sort of walking like a baby giraffe. And I had to plot out every step. And then it sort of occurred to me, like, I'm not going to make it. I think I'll just go to bed sort of right here. Right? It was that level of depletion. And then I brought that understanding of reality into my week. That I took the idea of depletion and feeling depleted, and I decided that that was going to be the dominant mode of operation in the world for the rest of the week, which I think was the wrong choice. It wasn't even a bad week. It was just a week where I didn't have anything in the tank. I snapped at David like 10 times because he was there, right? And it was wrong to do, and I'm sorry. I want to say that publicly. But I was just so, like, I had nothing in the tank. And so preachers have this resource called the lectionary, which is something that it's a set of texts that every sort of Protestant Christian pastor can refer to. And it's sort of a way of keeping you accountable for preaching most of the Bible. That if you stick to the lectionary every week for about three years, you will have gone all the way through Scripture. You will have missed some stuff, but you will have seen an awful lot. You will have preached on an awful lot. And so sometimes this lectionary, which is sort of this Bible within a Bible, sometimes it bores me. Like I think, this is a really boring passage. I don't really feel like preaching on this. Sometimes it's a passage that I just don't understand, and I have to spend a ton of time puzzling through just what it is it's talking about. Other times it's a source of great comfort, but this week it was a source of challenge. I was coming at the world from a place of depletion, and this text challenged my idea that I was depleted. It told me that I wasn't depleted, and it has a word for us. So this book of 1 Corinthians, I think, is really interesting. And I never thought it was interesting until I read it this week, because I was thinking about all of you. I think that this is an interesting book when it comes to what it has to say about you all. So at the time, Corinth was this incredibly diverse and cosmopolitan city. It was the place where Asia met Europe. There were two different ports there, and it was sort of the crossroad of the world. The Apostle Paul, who was this guy who once upon a time persecuted Christians, and then he had this moment where God blinded him on a road and told him that he should stop persecuting Christians and instead become one and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is what he did. So this guy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, founded this church in Corinth on one of his journeys a few years before this book had been written. So this congregation at Corinth, which I read in the books, this is not an original thought. It was made up mostly of Gentiles, and it supposedly, this church reflected the great diversity of the whole city. So I bet a lot of you know what Gentiles are, but it's good to refresh because sometimes I mix up all the cast of characters. The Gentiles were those in Jesus' time who were not Jews, but who had converted to this new religion that followed Jesus. So Jesus was a Jew, and there were some Jews who sort of said, this is the guy that we have been waiting for, this is the Messiah, and they got right on board with what he was talking about right from the beginning. And then there were other Jews who sort of said, this is not the guy, I don't think this is the guy. So that was Paul way back before his conversion. So there were these Jews who sort of got the first exposure to Jesus and were sort of tempted to think, maybe this guy just came for us. Maybe this guy just came for the clan, the family. But there was this other group of people, the Gentiles, who sort of said, I'm very compelled by what this guy is talking about. I believe in what he has to say, and I think that I would like to join up with that, but I'm not Jewish. Is that going to be a problem? So this was one of the first questions of the early church. This was a central problem throughout the New Testament, is what do you do about these people who are not on the team, right? They're not Jewish, but they converted to the teachings of the Messiah. Were they just as saved as Jewish converts? Were they like half saved? Like on some days they're saved, on other days they're not? Maybe they're like slightly less saved. This question is asked all throughout the New Testament. How are we supposed to think about these people who came to this faith that we believe in deeply, but who did it in a non-traditional way? How do we account for those among us who didn't come here through all those tried and true means? How do we account for those people who found their own way, who were so far removed from what could possibly be considered the truth, right? They're not coming from a tradition that people believe to be true, and yet they found their way to Jesus. So these are the Gentiles, the non-traditional Christians, and they make up the church in Corinth. Well, after a few years together of their life and worship and all that kind of stuff, of living together and dining together, they had some gains and some losses. They had some differences of opinion, and so they wrote to Paul, their founder, and said, Paul, could you settle a debate between me and this person? I think this, and he or she thinks that. Why don't you sort of hand down a judgment here? Tell us what we need to believe. And on top of that, Paul had sort of heard that there was starting to be some serious division in this church in Corinth. Now, this was a very diverse congregation. They had non-traditional backgrounds. They didn't all come from one place. And so, of course, there was going to be some confusion about what to do, how to do it, right? That they didn't come from one mind, so how are they supposed to be together of one mind? And you can kind of imagine that that would happen. So if you were to read this whole letter, cover to cover, all 16 chapters, and talk to me if you want to do that, because after reading it this week, I might want to do that. So find me after if you want to do that. What's up, Pashki? I like it. So you would read a book, right, that explains some of the important things that you have to know about the faith. There's how you worship. There's what food is okay to eat. There's issues about sexuality and marriage, all these sorts of things, right? But on balance, right, if you read the whole thing on balance, what you would see is a book that is about unity. It's about community life. It's about what I call organizational or institutional discipleship. When we get together, how are we disciples collectively, not just individually? And Paul's going to get into all of that, but before he gets down to the matter at hand, he writes them this salutation that we heard a moment ago. Now, Philly can be diverse, and Philly can be decadent, and Philly can be cosmopolitan, but I don't think it's I don't think it's honest entirely to say that Philly is like Corinth. We're not at the intersection of two continents. No one is going to plop down in Philadelphia and look around and say, I am in the capital of the world. No one says that, right? And I love Philly. I'm not hating on Philly. I absolutely love it. We're not like Corinth. But I think that you all, this church, this is like the church in Corinth. When we are at our best, we reflect the diversity of Philadelphia. And if there was ever a group of gathered faithful in 2014 that could be called Gentiles, that could be considered non-traditional believers, it is all of you. And that's a really exciting thing, actually. David and I were joking. He was preaching on the first Sunday after Christmas Eve, which if you all were church people, you would know that you don't come to church on that day, right? But you didn't know that you weren't supposed to come to church. So you came to church, and it was wonderful. We had church that day, right? December 29th, 5 days after Christmas Eve, you all are supposed to be at home, right? And instead, you were here. That's what's really exciting about you all not knowing how this works, is that you actually come to church. That's pretty exciting, right? But when I was in seminary, there were these people who I really disliked, and I know that's the least surprising thing in the world for you who've talked to me before. I didn't like these shiny people. I call them pipeliners. They are seminarians who were Presbyterian before they were born. Their parents and their grandparents and their great-great-grandparents, they came over on the Mayflower as Presbyterians. I don't even know if they did come over on the Mayflower, but they have been Presbyterian for ages. And they got baptized in their parents' church. They were youth group all-stars. They went to a Presbyterian college, and then they went to Princeton Theological Seminary straight away out of college. And I call these people pipeliners. I didn't think very highly of them. I sort of just thought that they were a bunch of jerks. And if there are any of you in here who would affiliate as a pipeliner, I want you to know that I'm really sorry. As it is with all hate speech, right? As it is with all speech like what I just said, it's about my anxiety over whether or not I myself am a member of the group pipeliners, right? I worry about that. I'm anxious about whether or not I'm a pipeliner. David is definitely a pipeliner, and he turned out wonderfully. So it's not pipeliners are not bad people. But whether or not they're a bunch of jerks, that doesn't really matter. The point is that the church in Corinth, they were not a bunch of pipeliners. And neither are the vast majority of you. There are potential pipeliners here. Joshua and Carson and Sylvan, they're potential pipeliners, but I think they're going to turn out really great. So the thing about non-traditional believers, about you non-pipeliners, is that when we gather, we expand our capacity to express ourselves. We see different ways of encountering God and worshiping, and we have lots of chances to teach one another and to learn from one another. We have a lot of misunderstandings, but they teach us things about ourselves. They make us better. But the other thing about non-traditional believers, about non-pipeliners, is that it doesn't take long before you think to yourself, I am at the end of my perceived competence. It doesn't take long before you reach the end of your perceived competence. There comes a point, I've noticed with many of you, where you sort of say to yourselves, no, you know what, I'm new at this. I'm going to leave this to the expert. This is, like, I can do up to this point, but after that, I need to hand this off to a professional. I'm just a Gentile, right? And this is where Paul's greeting to the church in Corinth is so important and so encouraging and so challenging, I believe, to us. So Paul scribbles his name and his credentials, then he fills out that envelope with the name of the church that he's writing to, and then he gets right down to business. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and in knowledge of every kind. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. God will strengthen you until the end so that you will be blameless when that day comes. God is faithful. It is God who called you into this fellowship. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. God will strengthen all of you to the end. God is faithful, and it is God who called us together into this fellowship. You Gentiles, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You non-traditional believers, God will strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on that day of the Lord. And you who know nothing about what it is to be a pipeliner, God is faithful to you, and it is God who calls you into fellowship. In other words, you are not going to be depleted. There is a temptation when we feel alone, or when we reach an impasse, or when we undergo a trauma, if we get locked up, if we have a significant transformation, when we reach the end of our perceived competence, or when we say goodbye to someone that we love, we are tempted to feel like that loss or that change can be depleting. There is a temptation to think that this new change, this new development, this loss, that this thing that is happening to me right now is the end of my competence. I could understand this, and I could even comprehend that, but this here, this thing that I'm about to deal with, that is beyond my ability. But this text reminds us, as it did for Paul's new church development in the city of Corinth, that God has made it so we are not lacking in any spiritual gift that we need to be the church. When he wrote it, Paul was preparing his mostly Gentile readers for 16 chapters on why they needed to do better. He was about to tell them, I am going to lay down the smack on you and tell you why you need to be better at being in community, but before I do that, let me remind you, you are up to the task. You can do this. You lack absolutely nothing for the task that I am about to lay out for you to do. And tonight when we are reading it, I believe that Paul is preparing us to say goodbye to a pastor and a leader in this congregation almost since the beginning. I hear Paul saying, listen, I get that you're sad. I get that you're wondering what happens next. But I want you to know the encouraging part and the challenging part is that you are up for this. 2,000 years ago, Paul was reminding his people that their inexperience did not need to deplete them, and it did not need to discourage them. And tonight, Paul is reminding you, and I am reminding you, that our loss, our ragtaggishness, our status as people who are mostly new to this, as non-pipeliners, must not deplete us. It simply must not deplete or discourage us. Broad Street Ministry, you have been strengthened in every meaningful way. You do not lack anything to do the task that is laid out for you. And God is faithful. It is God who called you together, not any one or group of people. You must not feel depleted because Jess reminds us every week when she talks that you are beautiful. We must not be depleted because Pam is holding us in prayer. Because Nathaniel texts me every week and asks if he can help lead Bible study. Because Kirsten will not let us be inhospitable, and because John Francis will not let us be anything other than prophetic. We must not be depleted because the Flets are going to get in their car and come to church because that's what you do. Whitney is going to make us believe something that has teeth and that asks something of us. Kelly asked us to help raise her child. Because Chris, you showed up. Because Matt, you gave us a chance. Because Tim and Rachel, you give sacrificially. And Brooke, you invisibly make everything happen. All of you, no matter where you are from or what you believe or how long you have believed it or how certain you are of it, all of you together do not lack anything you need to be the church. Even in loss, you are not being depleted. You are being strengthened. You are not lacking. You have everything you need to be the church. Amen.